We're nearing the end of our study of the first commandment. I think we have about three or four sermons left. So this afternoon we're going to look at the sin of apostasy. The sin of apostasy. What does it entail? And why is it something we ought to talk about? Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. In Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. In the reading of God's word, it is a great comfort that we have this promise in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. I've mentioned a few times in our recent sermons something that kind of intrigues me about our culture, and that's the popularity of horror movies. I find that to be fascinating, and as we observe human behavior, the way that people want to be scared, and what has happened over time is that the great effort is put into then seeking out even more intense themes and ideas. If you see a scary movie from the 1950s, for example, they're kind of humorous to us. In a certain way, that's very interesting in again, observing human behavior, to see the quest to press the boundaries of fear. I want something even more fearful than yesterday. And it's a very strange byproduct of fallen man that he would desire to fear something for entertainment. And largely because, I think, if we think it through, when something's on a movie screen, in reality there really is no danger. Right? We know it's not real. And so, in that way, then, lost man can probe into fearful places that he might otherwise never go. What do lost people fear? If we made a list, what are the things that people fear in our culture? They fear things like losing their jobs, or they fear death and things like that. But usually for entertainment purposes, people fear physical things, right? Monsters, scary people, scary places, haunted houses, that kind of a thing. But for the lost person, their spiritual senses are dead to the things that truly are actually fearful. And so if I asked you, people of God, what is the scariest thing in all the world? Now, if you're thinking rightly and you've got your theological thoughts and wheels turning, you would rightly answer that the most fearful thing in all the world is the wrath of an almighty and holy God against sin. That's the scariest thing that could exist. And yet lost people have no idea what they should truly fear. In fact, the most scary things that they can think of would never approach the wrath of a holy and perfect God against sin. Well, as a Christian, then, we don't fear the wrath of God. We understand it, but it's not something that we expect to fall upon us if we are in Christ. And so if I ask the question in another way, what is the most fearful thing for the Christian? What is the most fearful thing for the Christian? Well, the thing that I ought to fear the most, the thing that I ought to dread, the thing that gives me the most horror would be the thought that I might fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people would say, well, why is that something to talk about? Well, it is something to talk about. The Bible gives us this warning. For us, a Christian who is in Christ, I don't have to press the boundaries of fear. I know the most fearful thing. I already know that the most terrible and dreadful thing in all of the world is apostasy. Apostasy. We're going to define that as we go. But that's the thing that we fear the most. And it's sad that so few Christians really ever consider the sin of apostasy. We want to address that sin today, the sin of abandoning God. And it's one thing for the pagan to dismiss the wrath of God, but it's an entirely different and more heinous thing for a Christian to forsake and abandon God. You see, that's even worse if someone, as we'll look at to the Word of God, someone who's tasted of that blessing, someone who's tasted of God, to abandon God. I also think it's a terrible thing to overlook the danger of apostasy, to never talk about it, to never consider it. And so that's what we're going to do today. We don't want to take the approach, well, I'm so holy, there's no way that I could ever fall into that particular sin. In fact, I've never even thought about apostasy before because it's just not something that's going to happen. That's a very dangerous view to take. We ought to think about apostasy. We want to talk about that in the light of the first commandment. If you'll look to your worship order, what are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? There, question 105. Let's go ahead and pick up and read down until we get to the sin of apostasy, so you can see where we've been. The sins forbidden in the first commandment, there's a lengthy section there that we've already looked at. Hardness of heart, we looked at that last week. Pride, presumption, these are sins against the first commandment. Carnal security, tempting of God, using unlawful means, trusting in lawful means, carnal delights and joys, corrupt, blind, and indiscreet zeal. There, remember, we talked about good and bad zeal. Lukewarmness and deadness to the things of God. And here we come to, then, estranging ourselves and apostatizing from God. So here's the sin of apostasy. We want to dwell upon it and to think about the significance of it. And so let's define it, then. What is apostasy? The definition of apostasy is an abandonment of what one has professed, a total desertion or departure from one's faith or religion. And so that's a very helpful thing to think about because, for example, a pagan who's never followed Christ and never been in the church, they can't commit the sin of apostasy. They've never been there. They've never made a profession of faith. They've never been in the church. And so as we think through the scriptures, a couple of examples, we would say then Saul. Was Saul an apostate? Yes. All right. He was a part of the people of God. He professed his religion and then he abandoned God. Judas is another example of apostasy. Demas. Remember, he abandons Paul in 2 Timothy 4:10. And I think this is helpful because we need to think that a number of other characters that we run across in God's Word are not apostate. They haven't committed the sin. So then what about Pharaoh? Pharaoh's not an apostate. He's just a pagan, right? He's never been a part of God's people. We would say Haman, another example there. He's an Agagite, and so he's not among the people of God. And lots of examples. Let's make that distinction when we're looking at those who betray or fight against God. Is it a sin of apostasy or is it not? And I think it's an important distinction to make. The Puritans wrote extensively on the subject of apostasy because they recognized how important it was to dwell upon this great sin. And as we look through some of their writings this afternoon, Thomas Boston, William Bridge, John Owen, Richard Sibbes, and then later Robert Murray McShane all have sermons and treatises on the importance of recognizing the sin of apostasy. And so we'll look at some of those thoughts this afternoon. Our point being is that we don't think that apostasy is an irrelevant topic. I don't come to the subject of thinking that this is just something to bore you or something that you might be interested in, some side note. No, this is very important. It's something that we ought to recognize. And so we see in the Puritans, we're going to see some of the biblical examples that recognize the danger of apostasy and how every Christian is vulnerable to this very great sin. In fact, I would go so far to say that no Christian is safe from apostasy. And it should be something that we contemplate. It should be something that we dread and fear. In fact, I'm going to make the case this afternoon that a healthy understanding of the first commandment can help us as a way to avoid apostasy. First commandment's about always keeping God before us as primary. Well, that will be a helpful thing to keep us from apostasy. If we're always thinking and meditating on how we might better honor the one true God as our God, then we're moving farther and farther away from apostasy as we advance in our sanctification. When we're moving toward Christ, we're moving toward God, we are moving away from apostasy. Now, I have to warn you, though, many Christians would think it's pretty morbid to think about the sin of apostasy. We saw this last week when we considered the tender heart, and we dwelt upon that particular state that we ought to be in, to have that kind of heart where you will always realize how vulnerable that you are as a sinner. You always realize how capable you are of any sin at any time to be broken and humble and fearful. Many Christians would tell you to run the other way. That's demeaning and harmful. And that's not the way we ought to live. That's what they would say. But the Bible points us to this particular place of tenderheartedness. Being always aware of our sin, awareness of our capacity for sin. You see, this is a great danger of certain branches of the Christian church in our time. They don't even believe that men are fallen and depraved. And so they don't even believe that they have a particular capacity for sin. Well, that's not the message of God's word. The message of God's word is that we have a tremendous capacity for sin. And that we ought to always see it as something that we ought to be on watchful of and careful about. And apostasy, then, is the far end of that terrible list of sins that I'm capable of. And so if you don't think about what you're capable of in your heart, then you've probably not thought about apostasy. Apostasy in the light of the first commandment. And some would say, we're going to come to Hebrews 6 in just a moment. You probably are familiar with this passage. Some would say, well, then why do we need to address believers in this way? People who believe, they believe. But the truth is that even people who believe in Christ fall away from Him all the time. John Calvin comments on this particular fear that we ought to have. He says that God gives us this as that we might be on our guard. God warns us of apostasy. Calvin says this ought to be observed, for when we turn aside from the right way, we not only excuse to others in our vices, but we also impose on ourselves. Now listen to his counsel here. He says, Satan stealthily creeps on us, and by degrees he allures us by clandestine arts, so that when we go astray, we know not that we are going astray. Thus gradually we slide until at length we rush headlong into ruin. We may observe this daily in many. Therefore, the apostle does not without reason forewarn all disciples of Christ to beware in time. For a continued inactivity commonly ends in lethargy, which is followed by alienation of mind. So here's the counsel that Calvin gives. He says, and by this bridle, the Lord keeps us in fear and humility. And we certainly see how prone human nature is otherwise to security and foolish confidence. At the same time, our solicitude ought to be such as not to disturb the peace of conscience. For the Lord strengthens faith in us while he subdues our flesh. Now, this is a difficult process. Because what ought to be happening then, and I agree with what Calvin is saying, is that we ought to be a fearful and humble people, but at the same time, we ought to be stable and confident. And those things don't always go together, do they? Sometimes we descend into just always only being fearful and humble and timid, and we have no confidence in Christ. But at the same time, when we become confident in Christ, we sometimes lose that sense of fear and humility. And there's a balance that ought to be struck. And I think it's a very difficult thing to do in the Christian life. To have that tender heart, to know I can sin in any sin, and yet not descend into depression. And I think this is one of the beautiful things about that the Puritans were able to accomplish, is they always keep their thoughts and their minds upon Christ. We know how vulnerable we are to sin, and yet our confidence is in Christ. So my confidence is not in me, it's in Christ. And that's a balance that you'll have to strike in your Christian walk. And again, it takes a lot of a thought and maturity to do so. Let's turn then, we've seen some introductory thoughts there. Let's look at a warning against apostasy in Hebrews 6. Would you turn there with me? Hebrews 6 and verse 4. This is a fairly common passage and one that's often misinterpreted, so we'll spend a few moments here. Hebrews 6 verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now this passage, again, is often misunderstood. Sometimes Christians will go here to say that true believers can lose their salvation. But we're not talking about true believers here. They taste, but then they leave. They may be those that are raised in church, maybe those who are baptized, those who understand the Word of God to some degree, but then they leave. And so there's a lot to be said about this group of people. A few comments here I think are helpful. Matthew Poole on this verse says, "The foregoing counsel the Spirit enforceth on those Hebrews from the danger of apostasy." See, that's a good approach. It's just, this is warning us of the danger of apostasy, Poole says. To which the neglect of it doth dispose them in the terrifying consequences of it. And so he comments then on the, and they have tasted of the heavenly gift. He says, an act of sense in the body put metaphorically for an act of the mind. Tasting in the soul. is an apprehension and reception by it, and but merely such and no more. A taste and not a digestion of Christ and his benefits as revealed to them in the gospel. A taste of it, but not truly digesting it. Poole's good comment there. Calvin says, but the apostle speaks not here of theft or perjury or murder or drunkenness or adultery, but he refers to a total defection or falling away from the gospel when a sinner offends not God in some one thing, but entirely renounces his grace. And so this happens. It actually happens all the time. You know, maybe we're sheltered and we don't see this kind of a thing. But people in the church fall away from Christ all the time. And we wouldn't presume then that this person was a true believer or that they've lost any salvation that they had. They've just tasted of Christ in that sense. The Geneva Bible later takes up this comment from Calvin. The Geneva Bible says he speaks of a general backsliding and those who fall away from the faith completely, not of sins committed through the weakness of a man against the first and the second table of the law. So this is truly falling away. It's leaving. It's turning the back upon God. It's walking away from Christ. And so I think the place that we ought to go here then to see, as we have our list of the signs of apostasy, the terrible place then of being apart from Christ should be a constant reminder to the Christian. And so let's turn then over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Turn there with me, is it? It's an important passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Now again, the Apostle Paul doesn't think this is a morbid thing to talk about. Here to the Ephesians, listen to what he says in verse 11 of Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. So Paul's giving a reminder of the time without Christ. He says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I think this passage is so important for us in understanding the sin of apostasy. What does the Apostle Paul say in verse 11? He says, remember. Remember. It's hard for us, those who are raised in the church. Maybe we don't remember a time when we were apart from Christ. But we're called to remember that in times past you were without Christ. That's a terrible, terrible thing. You want to know the scariest thing in the world? A time without Christ. But one that we must have close in our memory to guard against the sin of apostasy. Paul says that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Again, this is true horror. This is truly a fearful and terrible thing. A place of darkness apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the covenant blessings of the church. No promise from God. No protection from God. No connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. No constant reminders of His loveliness and His beauty and the support that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to His church. That's a terrible and fearful place. And then Paul gives us that ultimate reminder in verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2. Before Christ, we were without hope. We had no hope. What a terrible, terrible, fearful place to be without Christ. This is the place where no Christian should ever want to be. It's a warning against apostasy, that any place other than with Christ will be a place without hope. Now, most Christians, I think, would probably say here, maybe Christians who haven't thought very deeply about this problem, they would say, well, I would never depart from God. I'm never going to depart from God. And they'll pound their fist, and they'll be convinced, and they'll say, I will never depart from God. And they mean well. Talk to Peter about that. His denial of the Lord Jesus. Because he said the same thing. Let's be very careful in saying such things. In fact, let's instead take the view that we could abandon God. Do you really know if you'll never depart from God? Do you really know the depths of your own sin? Have you ever reached that lowest point in life? Did the thought ever cross your mind to abandon Christ? What about in the future? You don't know the low points that you'll come upon in your Christian walk. But if I know my own heart, if I know the depths of the darkness of my own heart, I know that I could possibly forsake Christ. And I would rather take that approach, because that's a biblical approach to my own sin. The apostles take this approach in Mark chapter 14. You're probably familiar with this passage as well. In Mark 14, 17, in the evening, he cometh with the 12. So Christ comes to his 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. The horror of that thought. And they begin to be sorrowful, as we would be. And to say unto him, listen to the detail here. They began to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. You see, there was that expectation that I am capable of betraying Christ. And maybe at this time they weren't particularly mature in a lot of ways. We know this of the disciples at that time. But is this not an admirable approach to the sin of apostasy? That it might be me who falls away from Christ. There is no sin that is beneath me. Another thought to have here on the sin of apostasy is that when a person becomes apostate, they don't immediately turn into a death row serial killer. All right, we don't become Charles Manson or something when we become an apostate. We just walk away. And sometimes the people that we can walk and be around in our society, even members of our family, can be apostate and we might not even know. Sometimes we look the same. Sometimes we act the same. We've just turned away from Christ. Let's take our remaining time then to look at some of the warning signs of apostasy. First of all, you can see on your list, is a loss of faith. A loss of faith. We need to take this inventory and ask these questions. Over time, our faith may begin to fade. It may be that our faith was never a genuine faith. It was simply my own zeal or my interest in religion or in God or in history. But it was not a true gift from God. The people with false faith walk the world in so many different places. Now, a weak faith is sometimes hard to take notice of. A false faith is sometimes hard to take notice of because a person's going to church. They're active members of the church. They're doing religious things all the time. They're around religious people. And yet, how easily we can mistake religion for true faith. When our faith fades, apostasy is close behind. William Bridge is an English minister, a member of the Westminster Assembly, and he comments some on apostasy. Bridge says, "But now this unbelieving heart or infidelity is the ground of apostasy, for thereby we depart from God. Infidelity is the root of apostasy, for as by faith we are united to God, so we do draw near to God and are united to Him. So by our unbelief we depart from God. Faith," he says, "a faith, you know, is the uniting grace. And so, on the contrary, by unbelief, we depart from God. But this will appear if you consider what those things are that make men depart from God." So, it's amazing how unbelief can grow. Unbelief can grow. In unbelief, it can begin to grow in the heart of a person who's in the church. Just as faith grows, unbelief grows, becomes more powerful and more influential in our hearts. And sometimes, as we're going to see here in our walk together, we don't even see it or know what's happening. Bridge comments some more. He says, "Indeed, unbelief is such a sin as hardens insensibly that we cannot perceive it." You can see the tree. I love his example here. I thought about it this week. He says you can see the tree, the body of the tree, and the bark of the tree, and the boughs of the tree, the leaves of the tree, but you cannot see the root of the tree. Unbelief is a root sin that is the least perceived. It's a root sin. Sometimes we can't even sense that it's happening. It's beneath the surface. A Bridge hits on, I think, one of the great dangers of unbelief and apostasy is that these are sins that are subtle. They are silent. They are undetected. And at times they're growing up within our hearts until we notice them when it's too late. This is the great need of self-examination. That's why we talk here about self-examination quite a bit. Because it's an essential part of the Christian life. Peering into the soul, looking for problems. Because we know they're going to happen. We know our hearts. Tearing back the layers and looking for that infection of unbelief. And I love the image that's given here of the root of the tree. Because in a tree, sometimes the root is large and strong and deep, and a tree can withstand any wind because it's so strong. I lived in Florida some years ago, and a hurricane came through, and I was amazed to see the next day when I went to work, some of the trees had blown over on the building where I worked, and it was amazing to see these huge trees, and they had hardly any roots, because there, it rained a lot, and the ground was really soft, and there was no need for that giant tree to have deep roots. It's amazing to see. You could even, these 100-year-old trees that barely had any roots. That's sometimes what happens in the Christian life. Secondly, we see a parting from the church. The first warning sign of apostasy is a loss of faith, and secondly, a parting from the church. The church is an essential part of the Christian life. Sometimes Christians don't realize the great importance of the church. And so many Christians see churches just being optional. But the church is not optional. The church is never optional. It's never been optional. It is essential. The more we step away from the church, the more we distance ourselves from oversight and from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the closer we step toward apostasy. The Christian who has forsaken the church is the most likely person to forsake Christ. It's always interesting to see these lone Christians out in the world, and they often talk a lot about how strong their faith is and how impure the church is. And somehow they're the example. But what happens when we depart from the church is we put ourselves in that dangerous place of departing from Christ. Now, not all Christians who forsake the church will forsake Christ. But it is a terrible place of temptation. What an awful place to be apart from the church. And it's not a place that we should ever desire to be. First of all, to forsake the church is most definitely a sinful thing to do. And in the place, then, of sin and estrangement, we're more vulnerable to other sins. It's a kind of a sin that puts us in a place where we'll be more susceptible to other sins. Second of all, then, when we abandon the church, we're not receiving the oversight of our elders. Wise Christians who care for us and protect us and counsel us and lead us and feed us. So to abandon the church is to abandon the feeding of our elders and their protection. Thirdly, if we abandon the church, we're not receiving the means of grace. And we'll look specifically at the means of grace here in a moment. But again, what a terrible place to be, not hearing the word, not receiving the Lord's Supper, not receiving those benefits of our baptism and the protection of the church. Fourthly, then, the one who would depart from the church, they're not exhorting others, and no one's exhorting them. This is a passage we actually looked at last week, I believe, in Hebrews 3:13. You might want to make a note of it because it's important. Hebrews 3:13 says, "Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." See, we looked at that passage for the hardening of the heart and how being apart from our brothers makes it more likely that our hearts will go hard. Well, here the same thing is happening. As we're apart from the church, the more likely that we'll be tempted by that sin of apostasy. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, there's hardly a more deceitful sin than apostasy. Now, all sins deceitful. There's hardly a more deceitful one. I wouldn't want to be apart from the church because the sin of apostasy is right there before you. Bridge comments here on Hebrews 3 and verse 13. He says, "Take heed of walking alone, for you see what follows in the text of Hebrews 3:13. So that the only way to be kept from departing from the living God is to be exhorting one another. In evil days, exhort one another. In declining times, take heed of walking alone." I wonder if you believe we live in evil or declining times. You see, compare the time that we live now to all of Christian history. The church is more important than it's ever been. And it's always been important. We don't need to walk apart from the church because we do live in terrible, terrible times. The world in which we live is filled with all kinds of strange new sins and odd presentations of the old sins. It's a strange world in which we live. And so the counsel then is to see all the more now the need for our brothers and sisters to help us in our walk with God. We might also hear include under the parting from the church is a parting from service in the church. Sometimes people keep coming to church, but they step back. One of the benefits of some of these really, really huge churches, you can kind of sneak in the back and sneak out, and no one ever even notices you're there. A little bit harder in our church. But sometimes those who are stepping toward apostasy, they step back from their duties and responsibilities in the church. And then they're moving toward the temptation of apostasy. A Christian, what are you doing for the church? What is your role in the church? Everybody has a role. If we step back from that, we're more tempted to then see churches just being optional. It's a little bit more difficult when we're working in the church and doing what God has called us to do. But sometimes in our labors, we grow weary. We labor each week in serving the people of God. Maybe it's in preaching. Maybe it's in service as an elder or a deacon. Maybe it's in just caring for others. But whatever your duties include, sometimes we just get tired of it because we don't feel people appreciate us. We grow physically weary, and the temptation of apostasy calls out with its lie of restfulness. You know, sometimes it's just, you get weary in the church, and the lie is, if I just walk away, it'll all go away and I'll just get the rest. That's one of the problems with apostasy. It's very, very deceitful. It calls us to just give up all of that church stuff. Turn and walk away. Just do your own thing and forget the rules, all the frustrations, and just be free. This is, again, one of the lies of apostasy. A lie that we can move toward when we set our duties aside. One more comment from Bridge here. He says, take heed of the remissness of duty. Remission and duty will cause omission of duty. Omission of duty will cause commission of evil. And commission of evil will cause a departing from God. Interesting chain of events there that sometimes we can be a part of and not even know. A third sign of apostasy is a parting from the means of grace. Let's comment briefly on that. The apostate man always feels that there is too much emphasis on the means of grace. I'm sure maybe that was important, but were those things really essential in the life of the Christian? Was the Bible really all that important? You see, the sacraments and prayer to the apostate, over time, the importance of those things fades away. The heart slowly slips into apostasy. On the other hand, it's really hard to imagine a tender heart that's always feeding on and enjoying the means of grace. It's hard to imagine that heart falling into apostasy. We're all vulnerable to apostasy, but the means of grace keep us farther from its grip, farther from its influence, farther from its lies. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. The Word of God guides us and protects us. And my friends, you can take this truth home and remember it. The Word of God will never lead you to apostasy. God's Word will never lead us into apostasy. God's Word will never lead us into apostasy. Now, many times Christians read the Bible and they get frustrated with it. They have poor teaching. They have poor doctrine. They're not being led away by God's Word. They're led away by false prophets. They're led away by their own sin, not by God's Word. And so the more time we spend in the holy word of God, the more time we spend thinking about the first commandment, as our series has shown, then the farther and the farther we will be from that danger of apostasy. Calvin says here, John Calvin says, "For he falls away who forsakes the word of God, who extinguishes its light, who deprives himself of the taste of the heavens or gift, who relinquishes the participation of the Spirit. Now this is wholly to renounce God." So that's one of the first steps at times in apostasy, is forsaking the word, forsaking the means of grace. The sacraments and prayer, we could also say with great certainty, they will never lead us toward apostasy. They depend upon the word of God. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are Christ-centered. They're not Christ-less. And so Christ-centered things will keep us from apostasy. Prayer as taught by the Lord Jesus Christ himself is all about the will of God. It is all about the protection of God and the provision of God. The Lord's Prayer will never lead us away from Christ. And so prayer should be a firm stake in the ground to keep us from that sin of apostasy. As long as we're in the means of grace, we are immersed in something that will protect us from apostasy. Now, lastly, for our time, let's consider, fourthly as well, a parting from a holy life. Signs of apostasy or a loss of faith, a parting from the church, a parting from the means of grace, and a parting from a holy life. The apostate man long flirted with sin when he was in the church, thinking that sin was just something that could be tolerated, or thinking that it wasn't really important. The apostate always cringed at the preacher speaking about the danger of sin because he knew better. The preacher was wrong. But then over time, as his faith fades, his time in the church fades, his time in the means of grace fades, sin takes its victory. It takes hold. It never lets go. It finally has its hooks into the heart, and it becomes all-consuming, sweeping everything else along in its wake, showing no mercy as it crushes relationships and family and stability and all that you once held dear. Sin knows nothing that it will not destroy to gain its supremacy. Christian should be very careful with these small baby steps with sin, because even small steps will eventually lead to apostasy. One more thought from Bridge, I promise. This is the last thought from Bridge, and then we'll close. The Bridge says, "If you would not depart from God, the living God, through unbelief, take heed of venturing upon any sin because it is small, yielding to any error because it is little, leaving any truth because it is but little or small. Take heed that you do not suffer anything to come between your heart and God's commandment or promise. We all fell in Adam through unbelief. The devil got between Adam's heart and the commandment of God. Adam did not keep the commandment close. There was something, a devil's promise, that got between his heart and God's commandment, and so he departed from God. Take heed, therefore, and be sure that nothing come between your heart and God's commandment." So I think that's great wisdom for us as we're nearing the end of our study of the first commandment. We want to connect that thought to the first commandment. If that commandment is not before us in our thinking and in all that we do, there's room there for Satan to inject his lies. And then instead of being close to Christ, our sin becomes our guide, and we move closer and closer toward apostasy. Now, we really started our list with a parting from Christ. Let's end it there. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, we saw that we have no hope apart from Christ. And so the signs of apostasy or a loss of faith, a parting from the church, a parting from the means of grace, a parting from a holy life, and a parting from Christ. What greater fear is there in all the world? What greater horror exists than being apart from Christ? And I hope that is your thought today, Christian. If perhaps today you were apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's hard for you to imagine this particular fear we talk about. Because if you're apart from Christ, you really don't understand the great spiritual things you ought to fear. If you're apart from Christ, you go on fearing monsters and scary movies and haunted houses, but you don't fear the wrath of a holy God. And you don't have the fear of a Christian of being apart from Christ. The Scriptures call you today to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to Him, and to repent and to believe the gospel. So I call you in the hearing of His word to come to Christ. Christian, there's much to ponder in this particular sin. Ponder carefully the great sin of apostasy. It's not meant to be a discouragement to you. Again, many Christians would think it's ridiculous to think about such things. That's not the message of God's word. God's word warns us of the sin of apostasy. It warns us that apostasy is a very dangerous problem in the life of those in the church. Now, we want to keep the first commandment. Well, the first commandment will be a primary way that we can keep away from the sin of apostasy. And as we move toward apostasy, that becomes one of the great sins against the first commandment. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, we pray that you would keep us in Christ, and keep us safe in Him. Warn us continually of the sin of apostasy. Teach us through the word of Christ to hold fast to Him as He is holding fast to us. Give us comfort that Christ is our great hope, that He will never let go of His people. Father, break our hearts and show us the importance of holding on to Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.